Thank you very much. If you turn, please, to 2 Samuel tonight on chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it is a joy and pleasure to be here again this evening and to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God to your hearts. I'd like to thank John and Ted and Alex for their hospitality today. I appreciate it very much. We had a very enjoyable afternoon with them. And also my driver, Tim, he has brought me down from Greenville today. So I thank him as well for consenting to drive me down. So we're heading home tomorrow afternoon. God willing, there's been some mix-up on the plane because my colleague, he's going out at 6:05 in the morning. So Mr. Mercer really loves that. The idea of having to take him to the airport at that time. So I'm going out after lunchtime, but we're on the same plane from Washington to Dublin, so I don't know where the mix-up has come along, but he's going to have a long wait in Washington Airport. He'll be up and down that mile many times, I'm sure, by the time the flight is ready to go, but there we go. We're heading home tomorrow, so we'll be flying through the night and into Dublin, and then a couple of hours on the bus up to Belfast, another half an hour out home. So we'll get home sometime, God willing, early hours of Tuesday morning. But it's been a joy and privilege to be here, and I really mean that. I pray the Lord will bless us tonight as we come around His Word. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read this short chapter through. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this night to all of our hearts. We'll be making reference to this whole chapter that we have read, but to take a text, it would be verse 1. And I want to preach tonight on Mephibosheth showing kindness on another's account. shown kindness on another's account. Because what you have here in this chapter and in this man and what the kindness that was shown to him is a wonderful illustration of the gospel, of God's undeserved kindness that he has bestowed to sinners. And that's what we want to think upon this evening. Verse 1 reads, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Can we take a moment and bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word this evening? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that at the close of thy day we're found in the house of God. And we look to thee to bless our gathering now around the word of God. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. And as we take up this theme and see it illustrated in the life of this man Mephibosheth, we pray, Lord, that there will be blessing for each heart. Thou dost know us all. Thou dost know our spiritual state before thee. Thou dost know the very word we need to hear tonight. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth as we meditate upon it. O Lord, may we know the Lord drawing near and ministering to our hearts. Stir our hearts. Those of us who know the Lord, may we rejoice indeed in all that thou hast done for us. And if there's one who is here or listening in on the webcast who knows not the Lord, we pray that thy word would be with particular power to them. Make it a saving word, O Lord, to some heart tonight. And we pray that thou would, through thy word, draw souls unto thyself. So hear us, we pray now. We commit our way to thee. We look to thee for help and blessing. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. David was God's anointed king, and the Lord established David upon the throne of Judah and then also upon the throne of all Israel. God first gave him rest round about from all his eternal enemies. And there had been much trouble within the kingdom of Israel after Saul's death, as illustrated by the fact that David was not king over all the land for a number of years. And that in itself tells you something of the trouble and the disharmony that there was across the kingdom when only the southern part, the kingdom of Judah as we know it, would at first acknowledge him as king. And then after a period of time, he eventually did become king over all the land. And it was the Lord who gave him rest around about from all of his enemies. And if you turn there to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel in verse 1, you'll see that truth stated. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And that is a reference to those within his kingdom, as we have been mentioning, how there was a time of trouble that had preceded and even followed on from David coming to the throne. But the Lord also gave David rest from his external enemies. And if you come into chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, you'll see that illustrated there without reading down the chapter. But if you know the contents of that chapter, you will be able to pick out that there are a number of different nations mentioned there that David was able to defeat. And if you were to plot them on a Bible map, you will find that they ring the whole land of Israel, starting with the Philistines down in the southwest and down around the southern coast and up the eastern side, right up until the northeast. You would plot all of those nations one by one that David was able to conquer, and the Lord gave him rest, not only from the enemies that were within, but also from the enemies that were without, because he was God's anointed. And I say all that tonight because in the midst of all of these things that were taking place in the land and outside of the land, and David establishing the kingdom under his rulership, David did not forget a promise that he had made. Because he had made a promise that in these very circumstances that we find here in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, where the Lord was giving him peace and rest from his enemies internally and externally, David did not forget a promise that he had made that he would keep in these particular circumstances. And that's why chapter 9 follows on at this particular time, because David had made a promise to his closest friend, to Jonathan. And you'll know something, I'm sure, of the friendship that there was between David and Jonathan. There was a bond between those two men. And though Jonathan was now dead and had been dead for some time, yet David had not forgotten the promise that he had made to his friend Jonathan. And the time had come now that he was going to fulfill that promise, because this was the very time that the terms of that promise was to be fulfilled. And we read here in chapter 9 and verse 1 how David instigates an inquiry. He's looking for a particular individual. He's looking for a descendant of the house of Saul. He wants to show this individual kindness. And he wants a search to be made in order to find some individual that belongs to this house, so that the king might indeed be able to keep his promise and show kindness to this man, as he had promised Jonathan many years before that he would do. We read there about a servant that had worked in the house of Saul being found, and he is brought in before the king, and he is able to inform King David that, yes, there is indeed an individual who belongs to the house of Saul and who is still alive. And more to the point, he's a son of Jonathan. It's remarkable that David did not know that that was the case. But David is not able to find an individual. He does not know of such an individual. Why would he instigate an inquiry if David knew that there was somebody to hand that he could show kindness to? But it is an amazing thing, it seems, that David does not know of any descendants at all of the house of Saul in all the kingdom, that he has to instigate an inquiry, that he has to ask this servant, well, where is this individual to be found? Ziba is the servant's name. And he is able to tell David there in verse 4, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now that place is located on the eastern side of Jordan. We were thinking this morning about Gilead and Elijah and the fact that he lived on the eastern side of Jordan up in the hill country. Well, if you were to come down the slopes towards the river Jordan, you would come towards a place called Lodibar. It is a place that means no pasture. It was a barren place, an empty place. But this man, Mephibosheth, as his name is given to us in this place, is living here. He's not living in the tribal area of Benjamin, which was just north of Jerusalem. He's not anywhere there to be found. He's moved away entirely from that particular place. He's on the other side of Jordan. He may even have been hiding. He may well have tried to get away so far from David and from Jerusalem that nobody would know that he existed. Maybe he feared for his life. And that is why nobody in the royal house is able to locate him. And there has to be this servant brought in, and he's able to tell David where exactly he is. And David sends word that this man is to be brought. Verse 5, Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And we find this man, Mephibosheth, coming to meet with David. And David's showing this man kindness on an unparalleled level. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. This kindness that is beyond parallel. And see in it an illustration of the gospel. See in it an illustration of what the Lord Jesus does for poor sinners. Because you and I are like Mephibosheth. David is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, we know. And when we come to see here his actions in this place, we can see here's an illustration of the gospel. Here's an illustration of what the Lord does for each one that he saves. He shows kindness to a sinner that he saves. Remarkable kindness. Unparalleled kindness. If you turn over for a moment to the little book of Titus in the New Testament, Titus chapter 3. And if we look here at a few verses, beginning at verse 4, we'll see how the gospel is framed in these terms. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In many ways, we could take those verses and take them back to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and set them down there side by side and make them parallel portions. Because what is being stated here is illustrated for us in 2 Samuel chapter 9 with regards to David and Mephibosheth. Because if you look there at Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it begins with this thought about the kindness of God. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The whole, all that is follows on about what the Lord has done, how he has saved us, regenerated us, renewed us, shed abroad upon us abundantly by or through the Lord Jesus, justified by his grace, made heirs of the hope of eternal life. All of that that follows comes from that opening statement in verse 4 there about the kindness of God. And that's the word that appears here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is looking for someone to show the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God. If you turn back there to where we were reading 2 Samuel 9 and look at verse 3, you'll see that statement. The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" So I say that you could set those two portions side by side. That is often the case, I believe, and when we look at clear statements in the New Testament about the gospel, you could take many of those statements back and see parallels, illustrations of them in the Old Testament. All of these incidences in the Old Testament are here for a purpose. The record of Mephibosheth is here for a purpose, more than just to tell us about what happened at this particular juncture in David's life. They're there for more reason than that. It's just not a matter of filling in a little of the record and the details and giving us something of the history of King David. The details that are here are chosen by the Lord. And they're chosen by the Lord not only to tell us something about David's life, but also to be illustrations of the gospel. And that is something that is certainly the case here in this particular place. The first thing I want you to consider here is the remarkableness of this act of kindness towards Mephibosheth, the remarkableness of it. Mephibosheth would have seemed to be the very last person imaginable to receive this act of kindness from David. There's no worthiness in this man. He knows that himself. You only have to look at how he describes himself there in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 9. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" There's Mephibosheth's own estimation of himself. That's what he thought himself to be. "I'm no better than a dead dog." You might love your dog, if you have one. But dogs among the Jews were not a creature that was loved too much or held in great esteem. And as for a dead dog, well, that was the very lowest of anything you could ever be described to be. And that's what Mephibosheth says. I'm no better than a dead dog. So he senses his own unworthiness. And yet this man who has a sense of his own unworthiness and an absence of any sense of merit or anything that he might deserve anything from the hand of the king, he comes and he receives this kindness from King David. You see, Mephibosheth belongs to the house of Saul. That has to be a criteria that he meets if he's going to receive this act of kindness. David is looking for someone of this particular house. He's not looking for someone of the house of Samuel, and Samuel was good to David. He's not looking for someone of the house of Nathan the seer, and Nathan the seer was good to David as well. But it's not any house like that he's looking for some individual from. He's looking for some individual from the house of Saul. It has to be this particular house. And when you turn back there a few chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll notice something here of the remarkableness of this act of kindness, because it tells you in 2 Samuel 3 verse 1, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." There was long war between these two houses. Mephibosheth belonged to a house that was at war with David. That's why he sensed his unworthiness. That's why he was even afraid when he comes into the presence of the king. Because in 2 Samuel 9, there where we were reading, the first words that David had to say to this man was, "Fear not." In verse 7, when Mephibosheth comes into his presence, he falls on his face. And David tells him, "Fear not," because this man evidently was afraid. This man would have come in trembling. He might have had to be carried in. He's lame on both his feet, we know. It may well have been on his countenance. His very person may have actually physically been trembling as he was brought into the king's presence. What did he think the king was going to do to him? Was the king going to take vengeance on him? Was the king going to settle an old score with this house that had been at war with him for a long period of time? Was the king going now to settle the score once he had found a descendant of the house of Saul? Mephibosheth is afraid. David has to say to him, "Fear not, Mephibosheth." This man understands something of how unsuited he is, how undeserving he is of any act of kindness to be shown to him. But is that not a picture of where the sinner stands before God? Is there any merit in us to deserve the righteousness of God? Is there anything in us that would merit his kindness? Is there anything that appeals to the Lord, that would draw down the Lord's goodness toward us? There is nothing at all. We are those who belong to a house that have been at war with the Lord. The house of Saul being at war with David is an illustration of the house of humanity and the fact that we have been at war with the Lord. A long war as well, right from the beginning of time and the fall in the garden, has the house of humanity been at war against the Lord. We do not deserve any kindness from God. And when we think about the Savior coming, as is mentioned there in Titus 3, in those verses that I drew to your attention, when we think about the blessings that are mentioned there of coming to unworthy sinners, we don't deserve any of these things. We deserved God's wrath. We deserved death. We deserved to die. If God had dealt with us regarding our sin, he would have ushered us out into a lost eternity. The stigma of all of this is observed when you notice the meaning of Mephibosheth's name. This was not his original name. He had another name. This name was given to him because of the circumstances that had befallen him. And we're told in the scriptures what had befallen him in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. It tells us of that fateful day when tidings came about what happened to Saul and Jonathan upon Mount Gilboa. And it says there, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." The name Mephibosheth means mouth or face of shame. Nobody would call a child that name by natural processes. And who would want to give a child that they loved a name like that? But that wasn't the name that Jonathan and his wife give to that child initially. This name was something that was given to Mephibosheth afterwards to indicate something to us and to others that knew him about the circumstances that had befallen him and his family. And he has a name that means mouth or face of shame. He was ashamed. Not so much about his disability, the fact that he had fallen and that he had injured himself, but what had happened to his house, what had happened to his family, what had happened to Saul, the king of Israel, how in disobedience he had lost his kingdom, and how this man had not obeyed the Lord when commanded to do so, and as a result of not obeying the Lord said he would lose his kingdom and that he would lose more than just his kingdom. It was a reflection upon the circumstances that had befallen his whole family. And is there not a shame to do with sin? Did our first parents not run and hide themselves in the garden because of shame? When they disobeyed God, when the Lord gave them that precept in the garden to obey him and not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the garden, and they disobeyed. And then we read about the voice of the Lord coming in the cool of the day to the garden and calling out to Adam, and it tells us that they had run and hid themselves. They hid themselves because of shame. Shame because of what they had done. Shame because of what now has happened, not only to them, but to all mankind descending from them. There's a shame that is associated with sin that points out just how unworthy we are of any kindness and of any goodness from God. And here's this man Mephibosheth, and he is this name that even bears that out in his own circumstances, and yet David shows him remarkable kindness. But I want you to notice here as well that this man had lost everything. He's a pauper. In chapter 9, verse 7, when David speaks to this man, he tells Mephibosheth that he's going to restore him all the land of Saul, thy father. I'm going to restore it all to you, which indicates to us that he has lost it all. That's why he's not living in the tribal area of Benjamin. That's why he's living on the far side of Jordan in a place called Lodibar that means no pasture. He's got absolutely nothing. He's living in somebody else's house. This man has lost everything as a result of what has happened to his family and the circumstances that befell them. And when he comes in before David, David says to Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore it all to you. Everything that Saul has lost, I'm going to give it back to you. And again, surely we must see the illustration of the gospel there. We lost everything in Adam. When Adam sinned, we lost everything. We became spiritual paupers, in God's eyes. No right to any blessing from God. Driven out of the garden as our first parents were. Which again illustrates the point how they were put away from God and separated from God because of the sin and disobedience that had characterized them. Well, we are just like Mephibosheth. But you know, this chapter isn't finished yet with telling us just the state of this man and his situation. Because if you look there again at verse 1, and also, again, in verse 3, there's one little word that I want you to pick up on. The verse 1 reads, and David said, is there yet any that is left? Is there yet any that is left? And that's repeated there in verse 3 as well. When the servant comes in, David formulates it in the same words. So he must be emphasizing something here by the use of these words. And what he is emphasizing, I believe, is the fact that death was taking away the members of this house. David couldn't find an individual of the descendants of Saul. Death is coming through this family and taking them away one by one. We think about Saul and his sons dying on Mount Gilboa. If you turn back to 2 Samuel 4 there again in verses 5 and 6, you read here about other members of this family being put to death. 2 Samuel 4 verse 5, and the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth. This is one of Saul's other sons, it says, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. And when you read about this family, whether it's in 1 Samuel, the chapters there at the end about Saul and Jonathan and the others dying, whether now it's this man Ishbosheth that had been put upon the throne of the northern kingdom for a time, death is taking this family away. Death is rampaging through this family. And David has got to the place where he says, is there any left? Is there yet any that is left of this family? And does that not again illustrate very apt the situation of us all? For death is in this world as a result of sin. Death is taking away men and women out of this world, out into God's eternity. And one by one, men and women are taken away. In the midst of life, we are in death. There was a Puritan who said, he didn't know whether to describe our existence in this world as a living death or a dying life. Because in the midst of life, we are in death. And death is taking away multitudes. Multitudes. All testimony to the fact of our sinfulness and the fact that we are very much like Mephibosheth and like this house of Saul. And just as remarkable it is when we come to this chapter, chapter 9, and we read about God's kindness towards Mephibosheth, so we here see an illustration of how remarkable a thing it is that the Lord should ever save a sinner and bring one sinner to himself. How remarkable a thing that is. When we think about ourselves, never mind about mankind in general, if we think about ourselves tonight, if we are saved tonight, if we're in this meeting and we know Christ as our Savior and the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us, how remarkable that is. What is there in us that the Lord would ever save us? There's absolutely nothing. There's nothing that attracts the Lord. How different is the Lord's love to our love? We love that which we're attracted to. That's how we love someone or something. There has to be something in a person for our love to be drawn towards them, and vice versa. Or if it's some other thing that we particularly love, well, there has to be something in it that attracts us, that draws us to that thing. Well, can we say that about the love of God? That the Lord looked down upon us and saw anything in us to love? No, not at all. There was nothing good in us. And yet, he set his love upon sinners and determined that he would show kindness to them. And how remarkable a thing that is. I want you to think here in the second place about the reason for this act of kindness. I've mentioned a little bit about that it was to do with Jonathan. And that's emphasized here in chapter 9, verse 1, and again in verse 7. The whole chapter begins with this reference that he might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And then when Mephibosheth does come in to David in verse 7, David makes it known that it's nothing in Mephibosheth that's going to be the reason for this kindness. What he says there in verse 7, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. So David makes it very clear at the beginning of the chapter here, and then specifically when he's speaking to Mephibosheth directly, he makes it very clear, Mephibosheth, it's nothing in you. It's all to do with another. It's all to do with another. The reason why you're going to receive kindness and be blessed as is described here in this chapter, it's all to do with another. It's got nothing to do with you at all. As we have been highlighting, there's ample grounds for David not to proceed in this manner and show kindness to him. But David is pleased to show him kindness, and he's pleased to do so on the grounds of another. That's why David can say to him there in verse 7, fear not. Fear not. And tonight there's a fear not in the gospel. There's a fear not in the gospel. There's a way whereby an unworthy and an undeserving sinner can find mercy, can find kindness, can find righteousness before God, can find acceptance before a holy God. There's a way whereby that can happen tonight. And surely that's good news to fall upon the ear of any sinner. And surely it's a fear not then. The gospel is a fear not. There's good news for unworthy sinners. They don't have to seek and try to find some goodness in themselves. They don't have to seek to obtain some righteousness and provide some righteousness for God to show kindness to them. That's not the grounds upon which God shows mercy. He takes a sinner as they are. And he shows them kindness on the grounds of another, on the grounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point that is illustrated here in this particular portion. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel 20. And you'll see here that terms of this agreement that there was between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and verse 8 it says, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?" So David acknowledges there that he has been brought into a covenant. He says that, "For thou hast," and he's speaking to Jonathan here, he says, "For thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." So David is acknowledging here that there is a covenant that exists between him and Jonathan, that Jonathan has brought him into this covenant. Well, if you go down to verse 15 and 16 of the chapter, you find the terms of this covenant. Well, what was the terms of it? Well, verse 15 of the same chapter, 1 Samuel 20, it says, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." So Jonathan has entered into a covenant with David. And the terms of that covenant is that David will not cut off his kindness from the house of Jonathan. And that Jonathan, if you notice there, was particularly requiring this of David when the Lord had cut off David's enemies. And that's the significance, you see, of those chapters 7 and 8 in 2 Samuel, where the Lord gave David rest from his internal enemies and his external enemies. And then David remembered, "I have a covenant to fulfill. I have a promise to keep." Because that's the very terms upon which Jonathan entered into this covenant with David. When God has subdued your enemies and given you peace in your kingdom, you must not cut off kindness from my family. And that's what prompts David then to make the search for a descendant of the house of Saul. That's what's going to make David show kindness to this man, Mephibosheth. It's because of this covenant that exists between him and Jonathan. Mephibosheth probably never knew that that covenant existed until he was told about it that day that he came in before David. He had lived for whatever length of time there was, from Saul's death and Jonathan's death and David coming to the throne and then David coming to be ruler over all the kingdom of Israel. He had lived, it would seem, all of those years, and he knew nothing, because if he knew of this covenant, he wouldn't have been fearful. He wouldn't have come in trembling. David wouldn't have had to say to him at the very beginning, "Fear not now, Mephibosheth." If Mephibosheth knew this, "David has entered into a covenant with my father that he's going to show me kindness," he wouldn't have been coming into David's presence fearful. But the fact that he was coming into David's presence fearful would indicate to us that he had never heard of this guy. He didn't know that it existed until David told him at this time. And surely there is here an illustration of the gospel. Are we not those who are worthy of condemnation? Are there not ample grounds in every one of us for the Lord to condemn us? But there's a fear not in the gospel. There is a covenant that exists. And upon the basis of that covenant, God will save sinners. God will bestow mercy. He will show kindness. He will not put us to death and cast us away from his presence forever. He will do the very opposite. He will receive us. He will take us in. He will accept us. All because of another. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are to be saved, and if our sins are to be forgiven, it will be because of Jesus Christ. It will not be because of us. It will be because of another. Just as Mephibosheth was shown kindness on the grounds of another, so Jesus Christ shows mercy to us. Not because we deserve it, but because he's pleased to do so. And that's the sole reason why there's a gospel tonight. To proclaim and to preach to needy men and women. And how comforting that is. How comforting it must have been for Mephibosheth to hear this. Because he knows his unworthiness, as we've mentioned. He describes himself as a dead dog. But how comforting it must have been to hear this. Mephibosheth, I'm going to bless you because of Jonathan. And surely in Mephibosheth's mind, he must have thought, oh, the friendship that there was between David and Jonathan. It was renowned in Israel, that friendship, that bond that there was between David and Jonathan. And once David made this known to Mephibosheth, what comfort it must have brought. And how comforting it is for unworthy, undeserving sinners to hear that there is mercy to be had, there's a righteousness to be had, there is a way to heaven to know, and it doesn't depend upon the sinner. It doesn't depend upon the sinner, it depends on another. If you know anything of the life of Martin Luther, and we're marking the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, Luther couldn't find peace with God. He tried everything. He believed the Lord was speaking to him. He was struck by lightning, or the lightning struck the ground very, very close to him. And he believed that he ought to give his life to the Lord, and that meant to go to the priesthood or go into to be a monk. But Luther was troubled because he could not find peace with God. He tried it every way. He went into the monastery. He deprived himself. He lay on the cold stone floor, thinking that somehow this would obtain peace with God. He flailed himself, mistreating himself, thinking again that this would expunge his sins and purge him and give him peace with God, but to no avail. Not until he learned of mercy in another. Not until he learned about the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that day when he read the scriptures and his eyes lit upon those words in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, the just shall live by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. Then Luther found peace with God. When he discovered it's not to do with him. It wasn't anything in him. It wasn't his merit that would obtain the blessing of God. It was all in another. It was all in what Jesus Christ had done. And that is the gospel. It is what Jesus Christ has done for poor sinners. And when we come to know him, we come to find the peace that there is in believing. There's one final thing I want you to notice here, and that's the richness of this act of kindness. Because David spells out here what it is that he's going to do for Mephibosheth. He's going to show him a remarkable degree of kindness, and he explains what it is. It's described there as the kindness of God. We have drawn your attention to that term, and it's believed that term is used because it was a covenant before God. It was a covenant before God. Kindness that comes from God. Because whatever David would do, certainly in a physical way, there's surely more than that's anticipated here. It's God would favor Mephibosheth as well. That yes, the king in Israel has favored him, but also that the God of Israel would favor this man as well. And what a remarkable thing it is to have the favor of God. To have the favor of God. Is there anything greater than that? Is there anything better than having the favor of God. Doesn't matter what blessing you can think of. Doesn't matter how much of it you could think that you might have on this, of some earthly thing. There is nothing that compares with the favor of God. To have God's favor is to have all that you need and far more besides. And you'll notice here, well, first of all, there is the restoration of all that is lost. We've mentioned the fact that he had lost everything. Now David there in verse 7 is telling him that he's going to restore all that was lost. That refers to the tribal inheritance among the Benjaminites on the western side of Jordan. Mephibosheth's not even living there. He's lost it all. Well, David says it's going to be restored to you. You're going to get it back. And that area that Saul had been given by way of inheritance and the family of Saul had been given by way of inheritance, you're going to receive it back again. And when a sinner is converted and saved, there's that which is restored to them. That which was lost in Adam is restored. All that was lost in Adam is restored when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ. The friendship, the union, the access to God is all restored when a sinner comes to know Jesus Christ. There's a work of restoration when a sinner comes to the Lord. But there's more than that, because Mephibosheth received more than that. Because in verse 7 and verse 11 and verse 13, there's two other aspects that are mentioned here. First of all, Mephibosheth will eat bread at the king's table continually. And secondly, he's going to be counted as one of the king's sons. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 13 brings that out. He's going to be counted as one of the king's sons. He's going to eat bread at the king's table continually. Mephibosheth knew the spirit of adoption. David says, I'm going to count you as one of my sons. He wasn't of this family by nature. He was of another family, a rebellious family that had been long at war with the house of David. But David says, I'm going to bring you in and I'm going to count you as one of my family. I'm going to look upon you as one of my sons. You're going to have the spirit of adoption, Mephibosheth. Well, isn't that what happens in the gospel when the Lord saves a sinner? He brings us into his family. We read about the spirit of adoption there in the book of Romans. How we who belong to another family entirely in the spiritual sense are brought into God's family and are counted among his children. And we become the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We too have the spirit of adoption. And Mephibosheth had this great privilege of being not only counted as one of the king's sons, but eating continually at his table. This man who had lived in poverty now sits at the royal banqueting table. This man who had absolutely nothing, as a result of this act of kindness, is brought in and told, you're going to sit down, you're going to eat continually. It's never going to run out. There's never going to be a time when there's nothing on the table. You're going to eat continually. You can come every day, and there'll be all the delicacies that you would expect on a royal banqueting table. And they're all Mephibosheth's. They all belong to him. No one will ever be able to tell him, you can't have those, Mephibosheth. You're not of this royal house. No one will ever be able to tell him that. Well, is that not the gospel? As I say, we have the spirit of adoption. But are we not blessed with all spiritual blessings? We were looking at that text this morning, Ephesians 1, verse 3. We made mention of it in Sunday school time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. With all spiritual blessings. That's just like Mephibosheth. Brought into the king's table, set down at the banqueting table. You think about the words in Song of Solomon where the Shulamite said that the beloved had brought her to the banqueting house and his banner over her was love. Well, the Lord has brought us to the banqueting table of the gospel and we can partake of all the blessings of the gospel that there are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how rich, are the blessings of the gospel. And tonight, as we come to a close, I simply ask you, have you partaken of these things? Do you understand something of what happened to Mephibosheth? Can you empathize with him? Because you can say, the same has happened to me with regards to the Lord. I can understand all that has happened to Mephibosheth because the Lord has done the very same to me in saving my soul and bringing me unto himself. And are we partaking of our inheritance in Christ? Are we enjoying tonight the blessings of the gospel and delighting our souls in all that is found in Christ? Oh, may we rejoice. May we rejoice just the same way as Mephibosheth would have rejoiced at what happened to him. May the Lord bless his word this evening to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in a word of prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy rich mercy and the goodness of God that comes to unworthy and undeserving sinners. And may we indeed have tasted of that mercy and that kindness. May we rejoice in all that thou hast done for us. May we see ourselves reflected in Mephibosheth. And we pray, O Lord, that if there's one tonight and they don't know thee and they've never come and they're still out of Christ, that thou would draw them to thyself. O Lord, have mercy upon them this night, and even make thy word a saving word to some heart this evening. Be with us now, we pray, as we come to a close. Grant us thy blessing and thy abiding presence, for we pray in Jesus' worthy name.